The following was at the Soul Spirit Association held at Indian Town Church in October 1968.
I should like, my brethren, the Lord willing, to call your attention to some scripture that you will find. And when I first thought of it, I did not realize that it was a continuation of our brother's text this morning. But you will find what I have in mind following his text in the first chapter of the second epistle of Peter. And I will therefore begin at the 12th verse and read perhaps to the end of the chapter. I desire and the prayers of you, brethren, friends. And I know I can't stand in my own strength. I have no strength of my own. But if the Lord is pleased to give me some light and liberty, enable me to speak in his great name, I see and feel, and hope I have felt, some of the glorious things that the apostle had under consideration when he wrote this second epistle. And he said, wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That's reading to the end of the first chapter of the second epistle of Peter. I'm glad when our brother this morning read this text, and glad that he was blessed to follow the text and to bring out so many wonderful and beautiful things in that text. Because for many years now, my brethren, I feel that my thought has been to give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fail. I have sometimes, of late months, been desiring more evidence that the experiences in days past were really and indeed the experience of grace. And I have been searching and finding and trying to pray that the Lord will give me more evidence that he's called me to stand before his people and to proclaim the unsearchable riches of his kingdom. And sometimes, brethren, I find no evidence. Sometimes no evidence that I really have a hope. Sometimes no evidence that he has ever called me. Because if he has, I have been such a miserable failure all the way through. To such an extent that I have wondered greatly how that over the last 40, perhaps 5 years, or whatever time it may be, maybe longer, I don't know, I wondered how my brethren in the various places where we have lived and been and among whom we have been, that they have borne with me with so much patience, because many times I have had to stand before them and attempting to speak, and I couldn't speak. But sometimes, brethren, I feel, if not deceived, that he has lifted me up and taken me away from myself, my fears, trembling, and heaven for a little while has come down. And I was made to rejoice. I'm very much concerned, as I feel that you brethren are and have always been concerned, and as I know that the apostles and the writers in this book were concerned, that the gospel, the truth, be maintained. And it was to this end that the apostles often admonished the brethren, and especially the younger preachers, in these wonderful and glorious things. We sometimes are made to realize, I'm sure, that there is but one truth, there is but one gospel, and yet there are so many things that are being preached in the world and contended for, which men call the gospel, which men evidently feel is the gospel, because that's all they know, that's the way they know what they call the gospel. But to me it seems so clearly to be the another gospel that the apostle was talking about. So he said, if we are an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which you received, let him be accursed. You remember with me, I'm sure, that James, having the knowledge that God gave him to see just ahead, and indeed it had then already begun to work, that there were those who in those days preaching for doctrine the commandments of men. And it was because of these things that he was inspired to admonish the brethren to contend earnestly for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. We find Peter here in this scripture that I have read, saying, moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. What a wonderful thing it is that the servants of our God, the true servants of our God, in every age of the world, have always desired that it might be God's will to preserve the truth among his brethren that he has gone in and out before. I thought a moment ago of these brethren, some one or two of them I knew, many of them who served these churches in this part of the country I did not know. But I'm sure that they were anxious that this doctrine that they had been preaching and contending for might continue to be preached, believed, and contended for here among their churches, among their brethren. I remember old Elder Jesse many years ago, who was pastor of one or two churches, one I recall very distinctly. We were talking about it, he was getting to be old and he did not live too many years after our conversation. He was anxious that I might, he wanted me to give a promise, him promise that after his decease that I would fall into his footsteps or into his place there at the Little Hope Church. And his reason was, he said, I have always preached the truth to those brethren, and I don't want any Bildad doctrine preached up there. But of course I could not make him a promise. I told him I didn't know how I would feel, and as a matter of fact, you're still living. As far as I'm concerned, you will be the pastor of that church as long as you live, even if you're not able to attend. That's my feeling in the matter. I said, I don't know. I couldn't make a promise. I don't know how I'd feel, and I don't know how the brethren would feel. But the point I wanted to make was that he was anxious that truth, that doctrine that he preached in that part of the country, some of you brethren knew him, that it might be maintained. And I feel that's the desire of you brethren who are the pastor here now, that if it's God's will that he might preserve the truth here in this part of the country, and that there might not be any false doctrines preached, but that the Lord would keep the brethren and the churches in these things so that they would continue to contend earnestly for that faith which God once delivered to the saints. Now there are doctrines many. There are a large many, of course, but there is only one true and living God. There is but one gospel. There is but one way of salvation. And it is a whole lot more than interesting to say that the only truth that ever has been proclaimed, the only truth that ever has been put up on record, is the truth that God inspired holy men of old to leave upon record to write for us. As I read, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now this, my friends, as I'm sure the most of you know, is the only source of the truth and is the only way that the truth is made manifest unto the Lord's people. In every age of the world, in the absence of the Spirit of God, in the absence of the grace of God, men have always had some of their own philosophies, their own feelings, their own teachings. And in the absence of the Spirit of God, it has always been based upon the works of men, upon the necessity of men working in order to obtain the favor of God, in order to bring themselves into God's favor. But God himself has left upon record the truth as it is in Jesus, and that it is, salvation is, by the grace of God and by the grace of God alone. And the apostle makes it very clear that it is not by works of righteousness which we have done. And so, whatever may be the writings of men, and however highly men may be esteemed by the world at large, unless they are blessed with the Spirit of God to know the truth and to leave upon record in their writings the truth, you may not expect anything else but false doctrine or another gospel, which the apostle was pleased to call it, another gospel, which is not the gospel. Now Peter was a man, of course, along with the apostle Paul, that had been taught to the Lord. He had been taught of the Lord. And I know of no greater experience or no greater difference that we have an account of that was wrought in any man than was wrought in Saul of Tarsus. Because he was a man of like passions as all the rest of us in our flesh and nature. He was a very zealous man for the law. He was very zealous for the traditions of the fathers. And though his zeal took him to the extent that he was very willing that these who call upon the name of the Savior, upon the name of Jesus, should be put to death. And he verily thought, as he exclaimed, as he wrote and left upon record, that he verily thought he was doing God's service. I do not question, sometimes at least, brethren, I do not question, but what many that are preaching another gospel, that they feel that they're doing God's service. But there is such a thing as their eyes being blinded. They know not the truth as it is in Jesus. And so they have their own doctrines, their own philosophies, the teachings of men, the doctrines of men. So the only way that the Apostle Paul was brought into the knowledge of the truth was by the wonderful working of the grace of God in his heart. Otherwise, he would have continued, no doubt, to have pursued his ungodly course and pursuing these little ones who were blessed to call upon the name of the Lord and to believe in him explicitly, or implicitly, to believe in him. He would have been going on still on to Damascus. But the Lord stopped him. He stopped him there, and he gave him what we feel to call, and what I believe is rightly termed, an experience of grace that God was pleased to perform in his heart, bringing him out of darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God. Now, if it had not been that God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, had shined in the apostle of this man Saul's heart, he had not known the power of God. He had not known Jesus as the Son of God. And so it is because that God, who commands the light to shine out of darkness and shines in the hearts of his people to give them the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of the Son of God, in the face of Jesus Christ. And this is the only way that we know the power of God. It's the only way that the power of God is manifested to his people, is by him shining out of darkness in their hearts and giving them the knowledge of his glory. This is the only way. It's the only way that God has ordained that men should be brought out of darkness and into the marvelous light of the Son of God. And so ever after that time, when God commanded him what to do, and after his baptism, he was told, commanded of Ananias, I believe it was, to show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Have you, my friends and brethren, have you, after this wonderful work of the grace of God in your heart, and you felt that the Lord had looked upon you, a poor sinner, and had given you a hope of eternal life, and the joy was so great that you felt like that maybe the remainder of your days would be spent in the praise and to the honor and the glory of this God? It was so wonderful that you felt that all your troubles were over. But it was not over, as you've experienced many times since that. The Apostle Paul experienced it many times, how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Now the thought comes into my mind, I hope I won't leave the text, the thought comes into my mind that one of the writers said, he that believeth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God hath the witness within himself. Now it does not read to me, and I'm sure experimentally, it does not read that if we will believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then we will have the witness within ourselves. But no man ever yet has believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God except the witness be first in him. It must be first in him. So every child of God who has been brought up to this time into the knowledge of the truth, they realize that by the quickening spirit of God, they're made to realize, as I mentioned a few days ago, as the old brethren used to say, that they're quickened to the knowledge of the truth, that they were dead in sins, trespasses, and in sin. And the old brethren used to say that he turns our eyes within, makes us to see the terrible things of our hearts. That's what he does for us. And it is a usual thing that we then, after we have shown the terrible things that are in us, that we are dead in sins and without God and without hope in the world, but then we haven't been brought far enough along yet, at least it was so in my experience, but what I have still felt that I could do something in order to take away some of the sting of these sins that had been shown to me. And I worked at it for about 4 or 5 years, perhaps. But the more I worked, the worse off I got. Until the time came, brethren, that I was brought completely to see myself as totally helpless and not fit that God should look upon me. But he brought me thus far, and I worked as hard as I knew how to work. But then he did something else for me. He does something else for every one of his children. He not only quickens them to see, to know, feel, and realize what they are in God's sight, but he also brings them to the new birth. So that the Savior said, you remember, unto Nicodemus, and he says unto every one of us, every one of his people, he says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And of course, many people will say this, and many people believe that there must be a new birth, but I don't know of any people in all the world that believe the truth as it is written and as it is in Christ Jesus, that these are mysterious things and are outside of the work, outside of the ability of men, because it is a mysterious thing, and every one of you that have been born in the Spirit of God know that it was a mysterious thing that came to you. It came to you when you were not seeking it, because it's Jesus made it very clear, at least to me he did, and I feel it would to you too, it does to you, that the wind bloweth where it listeth. And thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, nor whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. And so that's the way it comes, brethren, not when you are exercising, as we are told by those who preach another gospel, not by taking thought or exercising the will, or such things as that we can bring ourselves into a new birth. Then all we've got to believe, all we have to do is to believe, and we'll be saved in all of these things. But all the children of God who have been brought thus to the end of their strength, been brought to the new birth, being born of God's Spirit, they know that had it not been for the grace of God coming to them and beginning a good work in them, the apostle said, you know, being confident of this very thing, that he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And there's not a single one of you that have been born of the Spirit are not fully aware of the fact that it was when you were totally dead in trespasses and sins and is expressed to the Gentiles without God and without hope in the world. It is when you were dead, then Christ died for the ungodly. When you were dead, then it was that Jesus Christ was revealed to you, that he was your Savior. And you rejoiced in him. And from that day on, you realized full well, as you still realize full well, that salvation is only by the grace of God. And you can often and do often exclaim with the Apostle Paul, by the grace of God I am what I am. Not by any works of my own, but by the grace of God I am what I am. Now, moreover, the Apostle said, I would endeavor that you may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. Another time, was it Paul, or was it Peter that wrote? Peter, I believe. That thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the pillar and the ground of truth. And so the admonitions and the things that are laid down in the Scripture, these are the things that the Spirit of God enabled Peter to write and the other brethren to write, admonishing those who have been born of the Spirit, how they ought to live, how they ought to walk, how they ought to give diligence to make their calling and election sure. Not that the flesh of man can do it, not that the flesh even of a child of God can do it, but rather they know that all that they are is by the grace of God. Now the apostle here tells these brethren, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. The apostle was in another place, I looked it up a few moments ago, when he said, that we'd be henceforth no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. You know, the scriptures, the gospel, and all the things pertaining to godliness and eternal life, they need no embellishment by fairy tales. They need no embellishment by stories that men try to attract and to influence the carnal and natural mind of men, stirring up the flesh. Because, my brethren, you well know that the most glorious thing that has ever been is the manifestation of the grace of God and what God had determined before the world began for each one of his children. That's the most wonderful thing that has ever been. All the writers, the human writers that have carried about and penned, which is all right with me, of course, but is natural literature, those things have their place. But there's nothing more wonderful than these glorious and sincere and glorious things of our God, which only the Spirit of God, through the grace and according to God's eternal will and purpose, he sends into the hearts of each one of his children that he loved and he chose in his Son before the world began. Yes, Jesus said, if I go away, I will send a comforter. And that's the only way that I know of, brethren. It's the only way that I find in the scriptures that we are given to know the truth, is that Jesus said he would send a comforter and that he should take the things of mine and show them to you. What did you find? What did you find by yourselves, of yourselves? Why, I went to Sunday school for some years when I was just a boy. And I do not regret in some ways that my mother sent me to this school. But because it served a purpose, brethren, in latter years, that I was unable to see the difference between the work of men and the works of God, because as earnest as they were in that day, and I remember how earnest the old pastor of that church was, as earnest as he was, so far as looking back upon it now, and I would wish that I might be wrong in my conclusion, but I don't know, I could not see, do not remember any evidence that he knew anything about the grace of God, and yet he had been preaching or attempting to preach the gospel for many, many years. So, brethren, yes, it's a serious matter. It's a very serious matter. I don't know of anything that's more serious for any of us in this life than that we contend for something which is not the gospel, but which we may believe ourselves to be the gospel and teach others that it is the gospel. I don't know of anything more serious than that. But the apostle said, we have not followed cunning to devise fables. No, not that. It was not a figment of our imagination. But there were certain experiences, there were certain indelible things that were fastened in his heart, which he names these two here. He says, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Where we not followed cunning to devise fables when we made known and do the coming and power of our Lord, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice from him from the excellent glory. You remember the occasion that he's speaking of here when Jesus came to John the Baptist to be baptized. You recall that John had been shown that to whomsoever he should see coming, and he pronounced that was the Son of God. But whomsoever he should see the Spirit of God descending as a dove and alighting and remaining, I believe it said, upon him, this is the Son of God. And so when John led our blessed Redeemer down into the waters there, why, the evidence of God's grace was right there, because John saw that which he'd been told he would see, and that was that the Spirit of God descending and alighting upon him. And that wasn't all. There was a voice that came from heaven, which Peter quotes here, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And that was one of the things which he saw, that which were evidently they came from heaven and was not a cunningly devised fable, because in this there was power, in this there was glory. Have you ever thought that right there upon that beautiful occasion, upon that beautiful scene, was both the manifestation of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost? What greater manifestation could ever be given to one poor mortal than there that John the Baptist was, that this is my beloved son, hear ye him. No greater than that. And I'm sure that John the Baptist would never have thought, never have felt that this was a cunningly devised fable. Then he goes on to say, and this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. Now you remember the circumstances, I need not repeat them. But the end of the matter was, this is my beloved son, hear ye him. And so there were the two most wonderful and glorious things. There were many others, of course. All of his miracles, all of his sermons, all of his healings, and these things all testify that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. But now there's another thing here that that Peter brings into our attention, when he says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto that ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, unto the day dawn and the day star arise in our hearts. I've been trying to find something that would satisfy my thoughts upon this, that we have a more sure word of prophecy, that whereunto we do well to take heed. Then I read, and I believe it was opened up to me, the next verse when he said, knowing this verse, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation.